And I want you to imagine calling for help and no one responding. That was the case for 14,000 people on the 25th of June this year. For the space of 10 hours, 999 phone calls were failing to connect. There was a fault with BT that meant people simply couldn't get the help that they needed. Can you imagine what that would be like? Your mother has suffered a stroke and you're not able to get through to an ambulance. Your house is on fire and you're not able to call a fire engine. A thief steals your money and you can't call the police. Terrible situation, isn't it? Most of us assume that when we call, there will be an answer. But for those 10 hours, people called and no one heard them. And it can sometimes feel like that's the way it is with God, can't it? One of the most common descriptions of being a Christian in the Old Testament, obviously before the word Christian was invented, then one of the most common descriptions is someone who calls on the name of the Lord. And that isn't calling for a friendly catch-up. That's a 999 type of call. It's saying, I'm in trouble. God, you're the only one who can rescue me. That's what a believer was called in the Old Testament. But there are some times where we might feel that we're calling on the name of the Lord and we're not getting through. Perhaps you're trusting in Jesus for the first time and it feels like you're getting no response. You're saying, God, save me. And you're wondering to yourself, am I saved? Am I not saved? Nothing seems to have changed. God, where are you? Are you rescuing me? For others, you'll be calling in the midst of trouble. You ask God for guidance, but none seems to come. You ask God for healing, but the illness worsens. You ask God for relief in your suffering, but it doesn't come. Is God hearing our call? Well, in the prophet Joel, we're told that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter repeated that on the day of Pentecost in the first sermon of the early church. He told the crowds, if you call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. We don't need to have any doubts. Ultimate salvation will come for God's people one day. Whether we feel like something's changed or not, whether our temporary problems are taken away or not, that truth stands firm. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that is a great truth. But there's still the lived experience of being a person who calls on the name of the Lord. He hears, but sometimes the answer is not yet. And how do we deal with that? Well, that's what this section of Psalm 119 is about. It's the lived experience behind that idea of calling on the name of the Lord. Verses 145 to 152, the quaff section, they give us words to call on the name of the Lord in our trouble. And then the rest section, verses 153 to 160, are written to assure us that God will save those who call on him. So let's look at each of those in turn. Firstly, call on the name of the Lord in the quaff section. Let's read through it again. Just listen out for that idea of calling out to God. I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they're far from your Lord. Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are too. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. What do we see there about calling on the Lord? Well, first, we should call desperately. I don't know if you've ever been on the news and you've heard a recording of a 999 phone call. Sometimes they'll play them. They're very rarely calm, are they? You don't get someone with a very polite, hello, it's Tim Wilson here. My grandmother has just suffered a stroke. I wonder whether you could fit a time into your diary when you could come and pick her up and take her to the hospital. No, it's tears and it's sobs. It's barely understandable. Please, my grandmother, she's just fallen. I don't know what's happened, a heart attack maybe. Please send someone. And the call operator doesn't respond to that, saying, "Now, when you've calmed yourself down, sir, you can talk to me in a more polite way, and we can get you the help that you need." They understand in an emergency, there's this sense of desperation. And that's the way that this psalmist comes to God. You can hear the desperation coming through these words. Verse 145, "I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, with all that inner part of me. I'm crying out for you to help, Lord." Verse 146 is similar. "I call out to you, save me." And it's like somebody drowning, rescuing, "Save me, help me." Calling could also be translated shout. It's not a quiet whisper in a back corner. It's pleading, it's crying out. And you see that frequently in the Psalms, don't you? There's a rawness in which the people of Psalms come to speak to God. Indeed, we saw that in the psalm we saw at the start. They didn't wait until they sorted their emotions out. They just poured them out to God, as raw as they were. Sometimes we might feel that we need to put ourselves in order before we come to God, but it's quite the opposite. God wants us to come to him at the moment our heart is most overwhelmed. He wants to come when all we can cry out is that simple, "Save me." That's all we can manage. We're to come to God desperately. And we're called to call to God always. There's different occasions that are mentioned here. So look at verse 147. "I rise before dawn and cry for help." Before the sun is up, he's praying. Now, I'm not sure the point here is that if you're particularly holy, you'll wake up at 4 a.m. to pray. I think rather he's having a sleepless night. He's woken early. Perhaps he's panicked about what the day is going to hold. So he cries out to God for help. "God, I can't sleep another minute. I need your help. And I need you to hear my prayer." And similarly, he's up through the night. Verse 148, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." The watches of the night come every 4 hours. Basically, there's three periods during the night that the guards stand watch for. If you're in a city, you get someone standing on the walls around the city, or maybe he's in a war zone and there's armed forces just guarding the camp. And every 4 hours, the watch would change, and that was how they marked time during the night. I guess the equivalent for us, have you ever slept in a house with a grandfather clock where it sort of bongs every hour? And if you're up during the night, you can hear the bong when it's 1 o'clock, bong, bong when it's 2 o'clock, and you realise how long you've been awake. That's the idea here. It's hearing that, oh, there's the first watch going out for a change. That must be around about midnight. Oh, I can hear another one. That's 4 in the morning. Oh, there's the last one. I've been awake all night long. That's the point. And again, the point isn't it's super holy to have an all-night prayer meeting. It's that this man is so stressed he cannot sleep. During that time, he meditates on God's promises. Now, notice how God is there when no one else is. I've struggled with sleeplessness through stress. I'm sure most of you have at some point in your life, and it's horrible. And there's no one there to help you. I remember when I was struggling to sleep, on one occasion, that you say, "Oh, you know, if you're struggling, just wake me up." You can't go and wake someone else up in the middle of the night. You're on your own. You can't do that to someone else. But even when you can't talk to your own wife, even when you can't give a phone call to a friend, you can turn to God. You can think about God's promises. He's there always, whatever the situation. We can also call to God anywhere. "Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they're far from your law." They are near to him. They're round and about him. They're far away from God's commands, but they're near to him. And so he's in danger. The enemy is at the gates. Anything could happen at any moment. But when the enemy is near, he also says, verse 151, "Yet you are near, and all your commands are true." They may be at the gates. They may be around the corner, but you're even closer. I know you're always with me, however bad the situation gets. But most of all, we should call trusting the word. He's crying to God all the way through with the Bible on his lap. And pretty much the second line of every one of these verses comes back to the fact that the word is the foundation for his hope. So 145 again. "I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes." Now, I don't think what he's saying there is some kind of deal. Like, if you answer my prayers, God, I'll pay you back by obeying your word. Rather, I think what he's saying is, this is my situation. I'm going to give this to you. And I'm going to focus on obeying your word in this situation. A bit like we said this morning at the start of the service. Don't worry about what you'll eat and you'll drink. Hand those things over to God. Seek first the kingdom. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. In the middle of the night, he is making his hope God. When his eyes are open through the watch of the night, he meditates on the promises. He's thinking about what God says, and that gives him something to turn to when he can't even sleep, when he can't even keep going. Verse 149, hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. God's law and his love is one and the same to him. He knows that God loves him because he knows God's word, God's law, the whole Torah, which includes commands, but it also includes the stories of God's salvation. And that's why he can call out to him. Do you see, he never leaves the word. He still trusts the word because he trusts God. Why do kids cry out to their parents when they're in a bad situation? Well, it's because they trust them. And we who cry out to God, we trust in him. We say, Father God, help. You're the only one who can help me in this situation. It's like a child knows that their mum or their dad is the only one who can get them out of the fix they're in. Now, let me apply that to two different groups of us who might be here. First, there are some of you here who aren't yet calling on the name of the Lord. I wonder where you turn when your life is a mess. Where do you call when you're desperate? Who do you call in the middle of the night? Who do you call when enemies surround you? Perhaps, like many, you have no one to turn to. Well, here is God's. And he says, when you're desperate, when it's the middle of the night, when you're surrounded by your enemies, I can be with you. But ultimately, you need to call to him, first of all, according to the word. You need to call on him to save you from life without him. Without God, the Bible says, you're desperate, not just in this life, but your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Without God, the Bible says, you're always in trouble. There's no point of the day when you aren't safe. Without God, the Bible says you're surrounded by the enemies of sin and Satan and death, and they will overwhelm you. But if you call on the name of the Lord, anytime, any place, you will be saved. And yes, there will be many other smaller callings throughout your life, but you will be safe eternally if you trust God alone for salvation. And Christians, maybe we should bring back that phrase. We are those who call on the name of the Lord. That's what it means to be a believer. When we are struggling, when we don't know where else to turn, we go, God, save me. We trusted him for salvation, but we also keep trusting him in all the smaller struggles that we have in this life. We keep relying on him, whatever we face. So come to him, call to him when you're desperate, when the situation is more than you can handle. Come to him anytime. Whether it's the middle of the night or the daytime, whether you could call someone else or not, go to God. Meditate on his word and what he has to say for you. Come to him any place. When enemies surround you, don't feel like God is unable to defeat. Maybe it's the enemy of your own sinfulness. It feels overwhelming. Maybe it's the pressure from the world around you. Whatever it may be, you can always turn to him. But whatever you do, keep coming to God, keep calling to God in accordance with his word. Plead his promises. Rely on what he said in this book as the basis of your call. If you know who he truly is and what this book describes, then you won't be able to help yourself but cry out to him. Call on the name of the Lord. And then we'll look at the second section, the resh section in verses 153 to 160. And if that last bit was about calling on the name of the Lord, this is what the promises that goes with that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These verses show us we will be saved if we call on the name of the Lord. The phrase that comes up a lot of times is preserve my life. Now, it's a completely accurate translation, but I feel like it takes a little of the emotion out of it. If somebody says, you know, preserve my life, it sounds like, God, I'm doing okay. You just keep things ticking over. But that word is a word that's used in desperation. You'd use it if you were going to the doctor and you're saying, doctor, keep me alive. I'm a death's door. Keep me alive. Preserve my life. Or you'd beg a king with it when you're about to be put to death. King, don't put me to death. Preserve my life. Take away the death sentence. It's even used on occasion for resurrection. I am literally dead. Preserve my life. Resurrect my life. And so when it says preserve my life, don't just see it as a like, yeah, just keep things ticking over, God, you know, keep me alive. No, see it as a desperate plea for God to rescue, and see that he answers that as well. So listen out for that, how God is preserving the life or rescuing the life of the psalmist in these verses. Verse 153, look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true, and all your righteous laws are eternal. So you can see he's pleading out for God to rescue him in a challenging situation. Verses 153 to 154, he sounds like a man on a battlefield who's been shot and I'm running to the medic. He's saying, look at me, I'm suffering. Look at the situation I'm in. Help me. Help me with that suffering. He's calling God's attention to the pain he's in. He's saying, here it is. Rescue me in that horrific situation. I'm dying. Deliver me from this situation. Or 154, defend my cause. That's the kind of thing you'd say to a king. You've been wronged and you're looking for justice and you come before the king and you say, God, king, listen to my request. Listen to my case. And don't you see that I've suffered an injustice? Bring me justice. Redeem me is a slavery picture. God, I'm a slave. Pay off my master so I can be released. So you get the picture. He wants salvation. He's using a number of different terms, but he's getting across the idea that he is trapped, that he is attacked, but God will rescue him. But why trust God? Because he knows God is a savior. As he says at the end of 154, preserve my life according to your promise. He's read those promises time and time and time again. He's seen in the Old Testament, in the other stories before this psalm was written, how God fulfills his promises. So with that in mind, he's going to come to this God because he knows he's a God who fulfills his promises. And he knows God's character as well. Verse 156, your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. He knows that the compassion of God, the willingness to look on people in suffering and give mercy, give help, often undeserved. That's a character of him. He says to God, I know you're not an unjust king. I've read your word. I know you're a God who is great in compassion. So pity me in my situation and help me. It's a similar idea in verse 159. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. I talked before about God's compassion. Now it's God's love. Because I know you love me, God. Because I know that you're a merciful God. That's why I'm going to turn to you. You're the one who will rescue me. Because you're the one who loves me and cares for me when no one else will. Now, I contrast that with those who don't turn to God. 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your decrees. They've not got salvation at hand because they're not turning to God. Verse 157, many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. As we said quite a few times through the series, this isn't him saying, I'm so good, I'm so amazing, but it's rather him saying, I'm turning to you and they're turning to the world. And that's why you should be backing me. 158, I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. Again, he's not looking down on them as worse than him. He's just saying these people, they don't have faith in you. They don't trust in you. And I look with respect on you and the people who are with you, not on those who reject you. So as you can see, he called him and he remembers that God is the God who saves. He's the God who delivers. He's the God who preserves the life. All these different descriptions are getting across the same idea. If you call out to God to rescue you, you're never going to get static on the other end of the line. God always fulfills his promises. And that's true for us too, isn't it? Often in this life, it will seem like we're not saved, that God is not going to eternally rescue his people. What do? Like this man, we turn back to the word and we say, well, what do I see of God here? I see that he's a God of mercy, that he's a God of compassion, that he's a God who keeps his promises. And so I know that when I cry out to him, preserve my life, rescue me, he's going to answer. Now that's important if you're calling on the name of the Lord for the first time. Many people say, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not yet. Well, read the word. The promises show us. They're like God's proven track record. He is a God who saves. If you call out to him, whatever you feel like in your heart, he has the power to save. If you go to a surgeon for a difficult procedure, they'll often try to reassure you and say, now, don't worry, I've done this 100 times before. And that's what God's word is like. As we look at God's word and we see all the ways he's kept his promises, he's saying to us, I'm a God who keeps his promises. I'm a God who can cash the checks he makes. When I say I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to rescue you just as I rescued all of those people you've read about in the days of old. So if you want to grow certain that you can be saved, don't look so much at yourself. Look at the promises. Look at the examples. And come to see that God is a God that if you call on, he saves you. Certainly. And Christians, we need to constantly top up that faith tank, as it were. We need to constantly remind ourselves that this is what God has done and will do. We need to see that he can preserve our life, whatever the situation. Now, of course, there will be times where we suffer. But God's salvation, his preserving of our life, is primarily that eternal life, that ability to persevere. As we go through new life problems, as life goes on, we could keep coming back to the word and being reassured that God can preserve us even here. Can God preserve me through debt? Yes. Can God save me through a deep valley of despair? Yes. Can God save me as I approach the waters of death? Yes. We'll need to re-pray this, preserve my life in each of these situations. And we'll need to teach ourselves again and again, your promises are certain. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The psalmist saw that, and we can see that too. So take away those two aspects this evening. First, you must call on the name of the Lord. Is this distress too great to bear? Call on him. Is it the middle of the night and there's no one else to help you? Call on him. Are your enemies right at the gates? Call on him. The word tells you he is the one to turn to. He's the one to turn to when your body falls apart. He's the one to turn to when you feel you can't overcome temptation. And above all else, he's the one you can turn to save you from an eternity of destruction because of your sin. Call on the name of the Lord. And the second thing to take away is you will be saved. You may not hear a voice, but you can be certain that he has heard yours. He will do it in his own time and in his own way. But you can always be certain of his love and mercy. He has shown it time and time again in his word. You can be certain that he will preserve your life if you call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out on him tonight, and one day you will see the truth of that salvation for yourself.